find out where that is. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 7. I touched on verse 9 this morning and just wanted to pick up around it a little bit, following up from Esther 2, 19 through 23, where in those two guards that got nabbed for a plot, that's something that's going to come in later on. It's going to be quite amusing. And Esther, you know, if you're familiar with the book, this is just a little thing that happens all the time that God has a design for. Verse 7, Galatians 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. How good you are to us. We've been the beneficiaries of a nation where men have given their lives from the very beginning of it for the cause of freedom and independence in this country. And Lord, we know many are trying to destroy it because the devil is still the god of this age and has many servants. But Lord, we uplift and honor those who have from sacrificial hearts and given their lives. We, Lord, know that you're even in those, any individual soldier who has done that has been used as you would see fit, Lord. For Lord, even the sparrows are noticed by you. And we, Lord, are of more value in your eyes than them. We thank you that you have assured us of this. And Lord, I pray that we would be sowing our seed in such a way that although we don't know what's going to happen, that we're confident in you that it will be turning out as you would design it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you fear the number 13? Would you sit in a seat in an airplane? I don't know if they have rows anymore. Sometimes I think I kind of walk down when I used to fly occasionally, and you have a hard time finding row 13 or seat 13. Some buildings, I think they don't have a 13 on the elevator, 13th floor. It's superstition, but it gets in people's minds, and they fear things they shouldn't. Did you check your horoscope this morning? Did you check your astrological sign before you entered into a partnership, a business relationship, or a personal relationship to see if you're compatible? Because some people do. Some people are not sure if they need to go out if their astrological sign is somehow messed up, however that would be, since it's all made up anyway. Do you ever get a chain letter? It's been a long time since I've gotten one, but I've gotten chain letters in the past. It says, you better not throw this away. And it had a little thing in there about people who had thrown it away and the things that had happened to them, how awful it was, that we needed to make this chain letter and send it to five other people. And I've never sent a chain letter that I got. So all of those threats I just, scoffed at. What about those little tags on like mattresses? You ever tear those off? Says you shouldn't tear those off under penalty of law. Well, those are examples of things that we don't respect enough to obey. They don't have power over us. A lot of people give things power over us that really shouldn't have power over us. Jesus said, if we sin, we're the servants of sin. We are giving our power, we're giving power to sin or the devil. And there are people who do that, people giving power to people who should not have power over us. Paul talked about it with the early church, how these false apostles would come in and say all these things, and the church would surrender power to them and act like they were speaking something that needed to be listened to when they didn't really have anything that should be listened to. Well, one of the core features of a lack of the fear of the Lord is that people don't pay any attention to the Lord. For example, just in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. Let me read these. And note how, think of this as I read this, how the world right now, our day, views these commands. God gives these commands. It's hard to get them hung up in public places. It's hard to get them hung up in churches at times. A lot of them, they've been outdated in the eyes of the world. Verse 2, Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods at all in the whole of the United States is legal to have except the Lord God of the Bible, Yahweh. There's the only one, the one who spoke these words to Moses. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. So you not to have any graven images, no idols in the, representing God or any help to worship God in the sense of an icon. No other gods. First commandment would rule out all idols. Second commandments, you rule out all physical manifestations of God that people make all the time. Help them worship. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Well, our day, we respect false religions. We respect Islam in this country, more than Christianity in a lot of places. And we respect falsehood. The Lord says you shouldn't have any other gods or no idols that you use, any image of God that you have to worship God. They're not going to be like God. God is a jealous God. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. So, you ever see that? Hear that? People, it's to go to the top, you use God's name in vain. It means to use God's name in an empty way. It includes cursing, but it's wider than that. You're using God's name as though it is a meaningless, empty, vain name. Like it's not worth really fear. Verse 8, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. So that principle of one day in seven, we gather Lord's Day on Sunday because of the resurrection, but Saturday before in the old covenant, was for Israel a shut down the country day. And we have a little more freedom regarding the Mosaic regulations, of course, which have expired. But verse 11, in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and made it holy. It's that principle of giving a day to God and laying aside labor so that you're not consumed by labor and forget God. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. That is a double consequence, I think. If you honor your father and your mother, it means you respect them and listen to them and obey them. And that in itself protects you. And the Lord blesses you with that. That pleases the Lord that you honor your father and your mother. Verse 13, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So coveting is the last command. But, you know, lying is there, stealing is there, committing adultery is there, murder is there. All of that, we have laws about this. Much of it has been watered down quite a bit. And a lot of these things are practiced serially with no fear of the Lord. Well, when you don't believe that God matters, well, then things he says, you mock. Now, we would not do that. But this happens in the world all the time. The Lord Jesus is mocked. The Father is mocked. The Spirit is mocked. Church is mocked. Christians are mocked because it's considered to be a non-power. It's not a reality. God isn't real. We didn't get here by God. We got here by chance and just things appeared out of nothing. These are things that people think if they don't state it. So there is, with that foundation, you're going to act like what God says is ridiculous and does not need to be heeded. And so you mock the miracles of the Bible. People mock the teaching of what God says to women is mocked. That God speaks about homosexuality as a sin, that's mocked. That God made male and female, that's mocked. That a marriage is between a man and a woman, mocked. And on it goes because they don't think God is someone they're going to have to deal with. Well, Paul says here that a person should not be deceived or stop being deceived. And it would be deception that would make a person think all those things about God are null and void. God is not mocked. You can mock God, but you can't mock God, not in the absolute. You can say things about God, treat God in a way that is like mockery, but you can't nullify him. You can practically nullify God. You cannot absolutely nullify God because it doesn't matter what you think. The power of the individual these days, people think, oh, whatever I think is what reality is. That's just so foolish. And so Paul says in verse 7, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. It's a law of God. And it applies to a person's life. A person who sows, verse 8 says, to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. That is an absolute spiritual law. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. An absolute spiritual law. You sow to the Spirit, you have life. You sow to the flesh, you have corruption. But when you miss the first point that God is a non-issue, well, then you dismiss core truth. And that's really gotten to be the thing people do. it scares me to think of what kids are being taught in schools. The parents today have a much, much harder time. If you go to public schools, then you put kids in public school, you've really got to be on the ball. Because God says you can't live in a certain way and not reap corruption. There's the flesh and there's the spirit. You can't live according to the spirit and end up with health in your spirit. You got corruption. There's no, absolutely no pill you can take to stop that. There's no philosophy that makes it untrue. It's a spiritual law. We don't just get rid of God by not wanting to believe what he says. And yet the world is all in on this. They are mocking God and his law continually. We hear these new things being brought in. Critical race theory, that's a big thing now. They want to stick that into the schools. All white people are racist. You can't help but be racist. We flipped racism completely around, and now, racism is everything. And, it's not by your actions, it's by the color of your skin. And so parents voice disapproval of that, which they should. Schools should be teaching this kind of nonsense. If you're white, that's white privilege. If you're black, you've been brainwashed by whites. But they just keep rolling off of it and thinking that they can change and drill down into kids or the society things that are not biblical. But God is not mocked. If you do wrong, if you teach wrong, if you believe wrong, it's always going to be wrong. One scientist that on an email group I read a few weeks ago, of other scientists at Duke University, just an email exchange group. They didn't meet, I guess. They just exchanged emails, posing questions and, things to think about. And one of them wrote in one of his emails, what if there are only two sexes? What if there's only two genders? He got kicked off the group because that was insensitive to people who are stark raving loony mad, who think that we've got more than two sexes. And so now you can't even speak science. This is corruption. When we speak of, if you follow after the flesh, your mind is corrupted. How do people believe and think the things that they say today? Because their minds are corrupted. They're not following the Spirit. They're not pursuing the Spirit. They're not listening to the Spirit. They're not letting the Bible teach them. They've got things in their head from some other place, and it's making people loony. And that's exactly what we're told here. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life. You'll have understanding. We speak of the providence of God. We're speaking of things that happen behind the scenes. Things may feel right and proper to those who are doing them. It may seem that what they're thinking and imagining makes sense. I mean, evolution makes sense to people. They think it's reasonable. All the gender stuff, transgender stuff, they think all that sounds, very, very, very woke, very reasonable. But because God is hidden, it's easy to be misled by such thinking. That's why when Paul says stop being deceived, because it's easy to be deceived because you don't have this instant result, instant consequence. If you say something stupid, nothing zaps you. Oh, it's a great idea. But you just go on with your life. You build a life on falsehood. You make a few steps and now you're going down the wrong path. they don't believe they'll pay any consequence for homosexuality or transgender or identity politics or postmodern philosophy or any of that. The things I read in the Ten Commandments, they don't think that's any going to come back at any point to be a reckoning between them and God about it. That's a natural life. Ignorance of God leads to a natural life. It's just according to nature, just whatever is the natural man. So the law, though, is, as stated by Paul, is that you sow the flesh, you reap what the flesh has, corruption. You sow the spirit, you reap life. That'll never change. Now, the believer has also to deal with this, because although we would not pursue the flesh, but we would pursue the spirit. Paul says in verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good. That is a very real issue. It should be that if we do good, there should be rewards for that. People should appreciate that. There should be praise for that. And there should be results from it. We would expect people to bear fruit unto God. We would hope to see that. We would hope to see how people have understood what we've taught and what we've said, and that they're better for it, and they get excited about it, even, that the truth of God spreads. So often what happens is that truth is spurned. Well, our Lord's truth was spurned. He taught and taught and taught, and had a very few disciples at the end. He was popular because he healed, and he was a man who spoke like no other man, and he had all the grace of God in him, and so there was nothing wrong with him, and he was an attractive person to speak to. He was compassionate, all the things that a person should be. But he was constantly opposed. The things he said was constantly rejected. He offered salvation, constantly refused. And yet he kept on, pushed right to the end, strengthened by God. It's easy for us to lose heart when we look at what we're doing, what we've done, what we're here for. And we start to try to evaluate it. And then we say, I'm not doing good. I'm not making any difference. I don't know how often pastors quit. I've quit several times without quit. I mean, you come to the point, so I said, I'm done. I mean, just some instant, something comes up. You know, it's just a little thing even. But it happens because what should be the response to our work is not always the response that our work has. But Paul mentions in verse 9 that it has to do with reaping. Don't lose heart in doing good. And you would do that if you thought it was not going to reap anything. For in due time, which will be determined by God, we will reap if we do not grow weary. We don't know when that will be. It may be a constant at times. We always are bearing fruit if we're preaching the word of God. God's word will not return void. If we're planting seed, that's always a fruitful thing. Even if it's rejected, it's at least carrying out its work. There are things that we can do that we know will be not in vain. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We saw that, 1 Corinthians 15. You will not labor in vain with the Lord. But now the results we look at, if we get caught up in that, now we're going to be discouraged at times. In due time, we will reap if we don't quit. Why? Because of God's providence. And that God's word does not return void. It accomplishes what he sends it to accomplish. God wants our faithfulness. If a farmer sows seed and does everything he can, it doesn't come up because of some weather condition. Nothing to blame the farmer on for. He was a victim of circumstance beyond his control. But if he doesn't plant, well, then he's the blame. If you plant, Paul says, in due time, you plant in your service to the Lord and doing good, you'll bear fruit. Paul says in another place, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So Mordecai in Esther does something very seemingly inconsequential. He reports a plot, a conspiracy. And Esther passes along in Mordecai's name. Ahasuerus records it in the Chronicles and then leaves it in the hands of God. He didn't. That's where it was left. Nothing else was done. But God working behind the scenes. He did a good thing. Mordecai did a good thing. And didn't reap a thing from it. Then, very easy, especially Dr. Belcher talked about one time when he was of a different persuasion. He was an Armenian persuasion. We felt that it was his fault if people didn't respond to the gospel until he understood more early on in his evangelism work. If people aren't being saved, it must be something I'm doing wrong. And I've heard him talk about how hard that was, what a burden that was. He felt like he was failing in some way. Did he realize that God's sovereignty is what brings the fruit and what is the focus of our ministry? God wants us to plant seed. God wants us to be faithful. We're faithful. That's leaving things in God's hands. We believe in God, not in the results that we might be able to see or not see. We can't judge our work based on that. Sometimes a parent may look at a child and say, I must have really messed up there. But the child, if the child is disobedient to the Lord, the child has messed up. If you've given the child the word of God, you've sown seed. Jesus sowed seed and some of it fell by the wayside. He still did his part. He was sowing seed. The farmer sows the seed. Some falls by the wayside. The birds eat it up. Don't blame the farmer. That's just the way seed goes. It's very common. Sometimes we count so much in Southern Baptist churches. And you count people that raise their hand. You count people that came forward. You count people that, you know, made some sort of a prayer. And there's numbers brought up. And then when you have reports, you count numbers and you post numbers. And some churches have high numbers and some churches have low numbers. And some pastors get all threatened by those numbers. They're intimidated. All that other church over there, 20, 30 people get saved every Sunday. Well, I saw it happen upstate. That guy that said, all you have to do is say yes to Jesus. And they were counting them up and sending them to the association. And then we were hearing about the totals of them. That wasn't people getting saved. That was people counting people who said yes to Jesus, wherever that in the Bible is. And some people get to where it's like God can't work unless we have a certain size of in our number. We sow seed. And verse 10 finishes the thought. So then, with all this being true, we're not to lose heart. We're to continue to hope in reaping. With that in mind, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those or of the household of the faith. There are two outcomes there that you could predict. One is uncertain. When you do good to all people, we're doing that because that's what God does. It may not yield much to us. We don't know. We plant seed. It will have its effect. A lot of people hear the word of God. They don't have any response to it that's positive. When you do good to those who are of the household of the faith, you're going to have, by nature, a better response. But you do it to every man, all people. And you don't say, I wonder if I should even mess with this situation because, you know, it's not going to do anything with it anyway. Well, we don't know. We just don't know. And we're just, the Lord takes all that burden away from us. We don't have to predict that before we act. We don't have to say, well, I have to have a cost analysis of this before I make a move. Just do good. Mordecai, you know, this king just went through a bunch of virgins. I picked Esther out of all of them. Still has a harem, is gathering another group, even while we speak. And when somebody comes up and has a plot against him, he reports him because it's the right thing to do. And it ends up being something very much to his advantage later on. And one of the most humorous parts of the book, in retrospect, when we look back at this thing we just looked at this morning. So that's what Paul says that we're to do. Don't be deceived. That's to the world. Thinking that you'll do what you do and you'll believe what you believe and you'll have the morals that you have and the philosophy that you've adopted and you'll be fine. But no, whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. You sow to the flesh, selfish things just for your own gratification, your own will, corruption. We see it everywhere, corruption. But you sow to the Spirit, you will in due time reap if you do not grow weary, if you do not faint, if you do not give up. Let's pray. Well, we need your strength not to give up, because the thing with ministry is people. People are always the drag on ministry. To look into your word and to study and to see your word and to commune with you in prayer, to learn of you, all that's great. But Lord, when you start dealing with people and their responses and their own faithfulness or lack thereof, it's a hard thing at times. So I pray, Lord, we would be focused upon you and sow seed. Lord, we're also leaving that with you. We're praying that it would bear fruit and soon. But Lord, we take you at your promise that in due season we will reap if we do not faint. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.